the Bible, and we've been reading through the Bible. We read in Job right now, and as a church, we're reading in the Psalms for our noontime, Job in the morning. And in the evening, we're reading in the Gospel of Luke. How many of you are still reading through the Bible this year with us? Amen. Keep it up. I'm trying to preach from the Bible, or not really trying, it just happens. And we did that this morning with Luke chapter 23, verse 4. And this evening, we are going to the Psalms, and Psalm 60 has been our reading, and I'm going to preach on that. I remember some years ago, I was traveling to a pastor's conference, a local pastor's conference for pastors in the area. And we were traveling out in the country, and the speaker for that conference was the president of the college, the Bible college where I went. His name was Dr. Ernest Pickering. Dr. Ernest Pickering. And he was a southern preacher and a great preacher, and he was going. We were talking with the pastors that were with us in the car and with Dr. Pickering. And I made a comment. I said, well, when you're preaching like this to pastors, it's like baseball. I'm sure you'd like to hit a home run, but you'll be happy at least if you get on base. You know, you wanna at least get on base. And so that's what he did. He mentioned that during the message. And I want to say, you know, when a baseball player gets up, he doesn't want to strike out. And a baseball player gets up, he doesn't want to ground into a double play or something like that. He wants to hit a home run or a triple or a double or a single or get on base. And I want to say tonight that God didn't save you to be defeated by your sinful nature. God didn't save you to be defeated by the world around you, and God didn't save you so that the devil will drive you out, drive you away from the Lord and away from the church and the work of God. I'm saying tonight, Christ did not die for you to be a failure in your service to Him. And I must confess, I was afraid to be a pastor. When I knew I was training in Bible college and the Lord may call me to be a pastor, I was afraid because I didn't know if I could cut the mustard. I didn't know if I could make it and endure all that pastors might have to go through. But when God called me to preach, He led me to Joshua chapter 1, and you've heard me say this many times if you've been here, where it says there, "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And I could say by way of testimony, I've been through some good times, I've been through some tough times. I've been through some fire and through some floods, amen. But I've never had to be afraid or dismayed. I have been afraid. I have been dismayed. That's why He told me, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. You don't need to be that way because I am with you wherever you go and whatever you're going through. And I can say that tonight. And He said something else in Joshua 1, verse 8. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And tonight, I want to preach a message from what you've been reading in the Psalms, and I want to look at Psalm 60. And that psalm, the King James Bible translators put at the top of it, it's called a Michum of David. Michum is, in the Hebrew, it's a word for engraving. And it points to your meditations that should be, like Richard testified to tonight, engraved in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And these engravings or meditations are like golden writing on the mind and on the heart of your life. These are meditations or considerations that are deep concerns that you ought to have, and they're overlain with golden trust in the Lord in your heart. So what I want to preach to you on this evening are considerations for you to be successful for the Lord. Considerations. And I want to look at three of them in this psalm. First is the consideration about your stumbling. It's in verses 1 through 3, and I'm reading in verse 1. He says, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. And you know what? I couldn't find in the Bible where these defeats took place in David's life as king and in his army. I couldn't find it. But I take it it happened because David said, Oh God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. And I noticed the last part of that. The reason for their defeat here is that God was somehow displeased with what was going on in God's nation of Israel. He says, Thou hast been displeased. And often defeats happen, not always, but often defeats happen because of unconfessed sin on your part that displeases the Lord. So if you have been defeated, you shouldn't fail to talk to God about it, to ask God about it. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. David had deep meditations, and he would talk to God about these defeats. He didn't just settle for defeat. He wanted victory. He wanted success. He wanted the blessing of God. And I don't mean to be one of Job's comforters. You may be going through some defeats in your life, but I want to point out that the man after God's own heart, he wanted to know, why are these defeats happening in battle? I want to know. And he came up with the fact that God was displeased. Now, it can happen in a church. I'm thinking of the nation of Israel. And remember, God was displeased under Moses. And Moses went forth. And this was under Joshua. They were in the promised land. And Joshua was promised victory. And yet there were defeats. And Joshua got down in his face and he said, God, why? You promised to be with us. You promised to give us victory. And Joshua was told by the Lord, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. And when he got up off his face, he cast lots like we did tonight, kind of like, and they kept drawing and got it down to one family and then got it down to one head of a household. And you know who that man was? His name was Achan. And what had Achan done? Well, God said, the first city you're going to take is Jericho, and that city was to be a tithe to God. All of the money from that city was to go into the treasury of the Lord. That was a tenth of what they were going to take. So God was saying, the first thing in the promised land is you give that tenth to the Lord. And he had robbed God of that tenth. And he had taken it and hid it under his tent. And when he was found out, his family knew about it. And the judgment fell and they were killed. You say, oh, that's just Old Testament, Pastor. That doesn't happen today. Have you ever heard of a couple called Ananias and Sapphira? That they lied and said that they gave it all and they were hypocritical and God was displeased. And if that wouldn't have been dealt with, I believe it would have stopped people getting saved and the church going forward and the great work of God going forward because of that hypocrisy. And so I'm saying tonight, God says, work out, not work for, but work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. God is a holy God. And God wants us to realize his holiness. And it says here in Psalm 63, verse 2, David speaking again, he says, Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. And he goes on to say, For it shaketh. Now, I looked at that, and I'm not sure when they went out to battle, they were being defeated. Could it be that God had an earthquake happen? Could it be that Satan sent the earthquake? But wait a minute, if Satan sends the earthquake, couldn't God stop it? Sure he could. He's greater than the devil. Even God will use the devil to accomplish his purpose. But the bottom line is, whether it was a literal earthquake or just the shaking of the Israelites in being defeated, there was a trembling and a defeat that happened that caused pain and defeat in the lives of God's people. And you know what? I believe sometimes the Lord will shake you up to get your attention. Sometimes he'll shake me up to get my attention, to make sure that things are right in my life or in my home and in the church. And that's not a bad thing. God will shake things up. We've been through some shaking in our nation. And what does God say about a nation? He says in 2 Chronicles, you know the verse, 7:14, I'll quote it. If what? My people, which are called by my name, that's us, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Brother Richard talked tonight about really seeking God's face and getting closer to God through what he went through. And that was in his life a trial of his faith. But sometimes there's a shaking in our life because God wants us to get on our face and seek his face, yes, but turn from our wicked ways and get right with God. Why? Because we are to be lights to lead people. We are to be the examples. And when the churches of America were blessed in the past, the nation has been blessed because of the salt, because of the light. But too often now, the churches and Christians are following the world and not leading the way. And oh, we need to get back to God and lead the way for people to walk in the right way. You see, when you backslide and you get away from God, you can cause wounds. I think of Peter. The Bible said he followed Jesus afar off. The Bible said instead of watching and praying, Peter was boasting he would stand when the time came. He wasn't walking close to God. He lacked a prayer life. He wasn't following Jesus closely. He was getting away. And when the time came that he needed to be ready for the Lord to go through the crucifixion, he pulled out his sword and he started swinging it and he cut a guy's ear off. And what did the Lord have to do? He had to heal behind Peter. You see, Peter was causing hurt. And sometimes if you don't depend on the Lord, as we just heard tonight, if you don't surrender to the Lord, you do more harm than good. And you hurt people. And the Lord has to go and heal behind you. I'm saying these are things for us to meditate upon. If we want to be a good success, if we want to have victory like God promised, we have to consider the stumblings that are going on in churches and the stumblings that are going on in our lives and in our families and seek the Lord about that. Some of you can think of some hard times that you've gone through. Sometimes, as we heard tonight and we've been reading about in Job, the hard times are not because of any sin in our life. Quite the contrary, Job was walking with God. I think sometimes of Miss Diane, she goes through a lot of hard things. And yet, that's a thorn in the flesh to keep us humble, amen? To keep us close to God. Somebody has said all sunshine makes what? Desert. There has to be those hard times so that our faith, like our former pastor used to say, would lay hold of God and we would lay hold of him by faith. Remember, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And sometimes it's to test your faith. And sometimes they're to get you to simply surrender to God and say, God is good. He's the boss. I may not understand it, But he is going to work this out, as we heard tonight in your testimony, for good. And Job had to come to that in his life. And he will do that. God will do that. I was so encouraged. I asked people to pray for my daughter-in-law, my son and daughter-in-law. She's 40 weeks pregnant with the baby, which would be our 16th grandchild, their fifth child. And on her 40 week of pregnancy, she was told by the midwife, and she likes to have birth at home with a midwife, and she's all into that and excited about that. And she was told, your baby is breech. It's coming out feet first. And only 1% of babies turn around and get in the right position. And that was a heavy thing for her. She cried and asked for prayer. I asked for prayer. We prayed. When I came home from church today, the whole family, my four grandchildren, my son and his wife, were all sitting out there in the lawn on our lawn chairs. Beautiful day. We'd just come back from lunch, and they had walked over from their house just down the road. He's a dentist. He owns a house down the road. And when we got there, my wife came. We all got there. They said, thank God for prayers. That baby flipped around and is engaged and in the right position. Amen. And my son talked about surrender. And my daughter-in-law talked about surrender. And that's many times what the Lord wants in our lives. And yet sometimes he is chastening a church. Sometimes he is chastening an individual because we ought to know better. He wants more from us. And I think about what happened in the Old Testament in 586 BC. God's people had gotten into idolatry. They had things they loved more than the Lord. And sometimes believers get into that. They love rock singers more than the Lord. They love Taylor Swift more than the Lord. They love this more than the Lord, or that more than the Lord. And that's idolatry. And God still is against idolatry. And he doesn't want to take everything, but he wants to be first place in our life. And when we get away from that, we've left our first love. Remember Jesus said, I have this against you? You've left your first love. You know, not only did the temple in the Old Testament get destroyed, and they lost their church, so to speak, and were driven out of their home, but there are people in the New Testament time that lose churches. Jesus said, I'll take your candlestick. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing if he took this church away from this area and this light went out? Thank God he's still in control. We were talking to Richard and Liz and Steve and Patty about the Antioch Baptist Church. What a great church that was. What a great preacher they had. Dr. Crabb, who's still living for the Lord and a great man of God. And though he took the candlestick of that church, those believers that were taught under Dr. Crabb can still go forward and serve the Lord and go on with him. That's why the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear, listen, what the Spirit saith to the churches. But there were some things going on wrong at Antioch Baptist Church after Dr. Crabb, right? And Scranton Revival Baptist Church, Jesus is walking amongst the candlesticks. He's watching our lives. And so, like David, you should work out your salvation, even if you're a believer for many years, like Eli was, with fear and trembling, because our God is holy. And he says here, this is a mitzvah of David. In other words, what I already said, it's an engraving that comes from your considering and meditating upon these things in your life. And I'm talking now about stumblings in your life and why you may stumble, and consider about that stumbling and what that is all about, and make sure that it is overlaid, if need be, in your heart with a golden engraving of your repentance to God. You know what repentance to God is? That's to be sorry for my pet sin and forsake it because it displeases God. When's the last time you were sorry to God for your sin? And you really grieved over it. And you really confessed it. And really determined to turn from that thing and humble yourself. And I believe that is so needed today. If we're going to surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading, we have to let Him show us where we come up short. Sin means to miss the mark. And where we fail to love God, and where we may be in sin. Though people might not even know it, God knows it. And He wants us to consider it to be successful. Are you considering your stumblings when it comes to surrendering and depending upon the Lord for His will? Second in this psalm is a consideration about your standards. Please look at verse number 4. I'll read it. He says in Psalm 60, verse number 4, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of Thy truth. And Brother Joe, what is a banner? It's a standard. And what's a standard? It is a flag. Amen. Each tribe of Israel had a flag. God says that He has given us a standard. He's given us a standard, and that standard is His truth. Well, what is His truth? This Bible right here is His truth. 66 books, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, now translated into English for these last days. And I believe, my friend, that we have an every word Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God has given us a standard. And we need to cherish that. And, I have talked to people, beloved people, they have the right God, but the wrong Bible. They've traded in the old standard for a garden tool. They've traded it in for a new version of the Bible that they say, oh, I can understand it better, and so forth. Listen, the understanding you get is from the Holy Spirit. And if you're doing something contrary to the Holy Spirit, words are important. Now, I almost suckered in for the New King James Bible when it came out, translated by Zane Hodges down there in Dallas. But I found out there are many words that are different. And I've talked to people that I love, and we're talking about a doctrine, and I'm trying to get something across to them, the Bible teacher. And they go to their Bible, and it's a modern version, and it's different than my Bible. And I can't make the point with that version, because I need the real Bible to make the point. Words are important. Words come together to make Bible teaching or doctrine, and that affects your life. And, it is so sad that many new evangelical pastors, Charles Stanley, who's passed away, and on it goes, Chuck Swindoll, you can go on and on, John MacArthur even, a good man. Some men that I could love, but listen, they don't have an every word Bible. They've snookered for the New King James in many cases, or some other modern English Bible. I was just studying the other day about Daniel 9, 24 through 27, and it said, the man that was teaching, that I was listening to, he said a covenant, that the Roman prince will confirm, listen to this, a covenant with many. And I said to myself, no, that doesn't say a covenant. A covenant could be any agreement. It is the covenant. It's the covenant, which is talking about the Mosaic covenant, the worship on the Temple Mount with the sacrifices. That one word. And I looked it up in the New King James, and it said a covenant. So I went to the Old King James, and guess what it said? The covenant. He confirms the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. I need in every word final authority. I don't want to be the final authority. I don't want scholarship to be the final authority. I don't want church tradition to be the final authority. I don't want the charismatic movement for experience to be the final authority. I am a Baptist, and I want the King James Bible to be the old King James Bible, to be the final authority. And Satan is afraid of it because it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Satan knows what the sword is because Jesus took the sword and he said, it is written, some. It is written, some. And Satan does not like that. I traded the King James Bible in back in the early 1980s, and I had defeats. I didn't have real success. Now, I had people. I had people coming to our church. We had a rock band in our church. And we had, this was the growing church, man. But we didn't have the rock that doesn't roll. We didn't have the right authority. And God took me to the woodshed for some bloodshed. And I'm not a new evangelical. I'm an old-time fundamentalist. And you know what? When you have the right standard of truth, guess what? You start getting the right standards. You know, Baptists need to get back to dressing like Baptists. You say, why is that important, Pastor? You're not going to give me what the old fundamentalists do. Well, see, some of those old fundamentalists have died, and some of you bought the lie because you've got some fundamental preacher that have lace on his underwear, and he's afraid to stand for the truth. And you bought the lie that in these modern times, we can't have old-fashioned standards. To that I say, God hasn't changed. You and I need to change to what God says. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Yeah, the Catholics, their final authority is tradition, so they keep changing. Some of these evangelicals, they keep changing Bibles for the Bible of months, and so they change. But God hasn't changed. And what happens when we get away from the consideration of your standard, when we do that, my friends, the nation goes nuts. Because God's people are following the world, lagging behind. So the nation goes nuts because we're not holding fast the faithful word. We're not holding fast the faithful standard. And we're not holding fast the faithful standards or convictions in that Bible. You say, I don't want to hear what men like these old men said. They're passed away. Well, listen, I don't need those men to stand. I got it right here. I got my convictions from the Word of God. And so I'm not changing. I'm not changing. Because God doesn't change. You know, we got Leah Thomas. How many have heard of Leah Thomas? I don't know what his real name is, but his name is Leo or whatever. He's a man, 6'4" tall. And he's in a girl's shower with girls and showering himself naked, buck naked in a shower. That isn't happening at Revival Baptist Christian School anytime soon. And I'm going to tell you the reason why these people are doing this crazy stuff and mutilating kids, and boys are going into girls' realms and dressing like girls and acting like girls is some of these boys. I've seen the hairy leg, big calf men, and they wear they dress more modest than women do. They dress in these long dresses. And it's sad. It is sad. God's people have gone astray, and now the world is gone crazy. My people, called by my name, you need to come back to the altar tonight. I don't care if some pseudo-fundamentalists have left the standards. You leave him and get back here and get back to God and do what God wants you to do. And we're just going to be here. We're going to keep the light on. Amen. We're going to keep the light on and keep the standards. And so I'm just saying considerations for you to be successful. First, consider your stumbling. What sins of omission? What sins of commission? And second, consideration about your standards. Where are they? And thirdly, is a consideration about your successes. Notice in verse 5 of Psalm 60, he says that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. You know what? The right hand of God represents his power hand. You know, when a man is a right-handed person, he's a boxer, he has knockout punches with his right hand. I remember doing some amateur boxing, and the first time I knocked a guy out with a right hand, I was like, wow, that's a powerful punch. But I'm saying to you, the right hand of God is what we need today. Some people just settle, oh, I don't need God's right hand. I'll just take a few jabs and I'll be satisfied with that. No, we ought to not be satisfied with that. We were talking to the Wilkersons at lunch, and I was thinking about this myself this past couple months, that there's revival in the Philippines. There's a lot of work of God going on in the Philippines. God, the Holy Spirit, is moving there in the Philippines. People getting saved and churches getting filled. We need that here in America. We need that kind of success. We need to consider God's right hand. We need to pray, God, send your right hand. Knock out the enemy. We preached Wednesday night about God judging the systems of evil over America and God sending revival in America. And you and I need to seek that. And it says, God, use your right hand. And here's his argument. He says, that thy beloved may be delivered. Do you know tonight God loves us? Do you know tonight that he loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus, his only begotten Son? You say, how can he accept me like he accepts Jesus? Because when you got saved, he put you inside of Jesus. And Jesus is inside of you. The Bible says you're accepted in the beloved, and the beloved is Jesus. And so if you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you, that is perseverance. You're not going to give up on God. You're not going to give up on the Bible. You're not going to give up on the Lord. Why? Because he's in you and he'll never give up on you. I was talking to Jesse Goebel this morning. How many of you know Jesse Goebel? Jesse Goebel is not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Jesse Goebel is not the greatest Christian. But something I see about Jesse Goebel is that he has accepted the Lord. And he's been through a lot, but he stays with the Lord. And that's because we're his beloved. The Lord does not give up on you. If you give up on the Lord, he'll never give up on you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And so it says in Psalm 60, as we think about successes, he says, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and met out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. This is David writing this. And what he's saying is, I know the promised land that God has promised to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's talking about their different lands. And David is saying, as the king of Israel, all of that country is mine. And I'm going to send out my army. And I'm going to invade into those countries. By the way, Israel today, God has never rescinded the Abrahamic covenant. Gaza is Israel's. From the river of Euphrates all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, that is not Jordan's, that is not Syria's, that is Israel's. And you should have no problem with that promise being given to Israel. I don't have a problem with it, and God doesn't have a problem. And David is saying here, all of that is mine. And you need to apply that to us. You know, we're supposed to reach our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem goes all the way from Carbondale down to Wilkes-Barre, and all the way from Tunkhannock to Moscow. And we ought to be able to claim this ground for God and say, God, I am going, listen to me, I am going to march on the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against me. Do you know that when you go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will prevail? I went to Carbondale Thursday night, and three people made professions of faith. I went up there Saturday, and we met a Christian lady. We were talking to her. We talked to some other folks, and we're going door to door in Carbondale. Do you know Carbondale is a graveyard of Baptist preachers? I have talked to Baptist preachers that went in there to start a church, and they have failed. But guess what? Carbondale is ours. And it's not going to fail. It just needs people that will claim it by faith and then march on the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for a bus captain like Matthew McWhorter, who's a faithful man who stays at it. And I believe that God is going to bless, and I believe we're going to get a bus and go to Wilkes-Barre and bring in many people from Wilkes-Barre. And we're reaching Scranton. And I'm just saying to you that God wants you and me to have success. But success to God is not to retreat. It's not to go into our little caves and hide out until Jesus comes back. No, it's to march on the gates of hell with the gospel. And Thursday night soul winning and Saturday bus ministry and so forth. And thank God that's what we're doing. And then he says something else. Go with me to Psalm 60 and notice what he says in Psalm 60. It's a blessing. He says verse number 8, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast out my shoe. Now he's talking about the lands that the enemy is in. And Moab was one of those lands. And I'm thinking about Elimelech. Luke, your middle name is Elimelech, and it means my Lord is king. My God is my king. And Elimelech married Naomi, whose name meant pleasantness, and they were dwelling in the land, and they were feeding on God's faithfulness. But then a famine came into the land, their faith was tested, and guess what? They left the church. They left the Lord. They went to Moab. They went to the world. And when you go away from God, maybe you get away from the church and you say, I can live for the Lord without the church. Let me tell you, the church is your support group. The church is your support group. And God has set that up. And you go away from the church. And I've had kids go away from the Christian school. That's not a good idea. And Elimelech did that. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. They were only going to stay a little while. They stayed there for 10 years. It will bring you lower than you want to go. And it will make you pay more than you want to pay. And God was doing a washing work in the world because Elimelech, my God is king, went to the world. And Luke, he died. God took his life. And then his son Mahlon, God took his life. He was married, and Chilion, his other son, God took his life. And now was left the two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, and his wife, Naomi. Naomi had become bitter and discouraged, but even in Moab she witnessed, and here her husband and two sons were washed up in Moab. Moab is my washpot. They were washed up. Just make sure you don't get washed up by the world. That's a sad thing. But guess what? Naomi, the wife, got washed. She got washed and she decided after that loss, I'm coming back to church. I'm coming back to God. I'm going back to Bethlehem. She got washed. Washed. They got washed up. But guess what? How about Ruth? Ruth got washed in. She followed Naomi. She said, my God will be your God. She was fruit, and she followed. And then she married Boaz. And from Boaz came David. And from David came the Messiah. Amen. Ruth got washed in. But what about Orpah, the other daughter-in-law? She was a hypocrite. She kissed Naomi, but then she went back to her gods and went back to the world. And Orpah got washed out in Moab. I'm just saying, washed up, washed out, washed, or washed in. What are you going to be? I hope that you'll be washed and washed in through God's working in your life. We're talking about a consideration about stumbling, a consideration about standards, and a consideration about success. And God's word speaks of these things for us and the success that God wants us to have. And then I want you to look with me at verse number 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to read it. You look at it, 9, 10, and 11. It says there, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me, David says, into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which has cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? David had experienced stumbling and failure, but he wanted success. And he said, I'm not going to give up on God. I'm not going to give up on his work. And he went for the success that God would give him. And in 2 Samuel 8:19 and in 1 Chronicles 18:12, it talks about him going to the Valley of Salt through his general Joab. Now, the Valley of Salt was south of Jerusalem. It is in where the Dead Sea is today. And there he defeated the Edomites. But in another place, it says that he defeated the Syrians. And people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. Which is it? One place it says he defeated the Edomites, the other the Syrians. How about he did both? How about the Edomites were helped out by the Syrians? Maybe they paid the Syrians. And so he killed both of them. But that's not the main point. The main point is he was successful. He won the victory. He got victory over the enemy and glorified God. Hey, I don't know about you, but I want a church that's growing. Not like the body of a dead animal. You ever seen a body of a dead animal grows? It all puffs up because it's rotten. That's not growth. I want something to grow because it's alive. It's healthy. And you know what that growth is? When you're living for God and witnessing for Jesus Christ, leading people to the Lord, and they get baptized, join the church, and follow the God of the Bible. That is the victory. That is the success that we want. And I couldn't help but think about this, and I want to share this in closing when it comes to success. He speaks about Job. And Job talked about a horse. And here's what he says about the horse in Job. It says, he paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. You know what that pictures? That horse is a battle horse that is not afraid to go into battle. He's not afraid to rush in. He is made to fight. And he paws in the valley. He paws like he's ready to go. You know what? Too many preachers have lost their paw. Have you lost your paw? Have you lost your hatred of sin, your anger against it? Have you lost your desire for the Lord's success and for the victories of the Lord? We need to get back to pawing in the valley. We're in a valley here. It's a dark place. But that horse is pawing, and he's ready to rush into the battle. And too many believers, they're afraid to battle over the Bible. I'll fight with my King James Bible. I'll fight for my King James Bible. I'll fight for the truth. I'll stand for the truth. I don't want to wimp out and compromise with the world. I want to be like that horse that paws in the valley and Will you have considerations for success in your life? Not to be a compromising failure and defeated, but to win victories for the Lord. I'm talking in Psalm 60, considerations for success. Consider your stumblings. What is God doing through them? Consider the standards that God has saved you to uphold, His banner for you. And consider your successes. Are we seeing revival? Are we seeing answers to prayer? Are we seeing victories? God wants that for us because He loves us. He loves you. But let's get back to God. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and eye closed tonight. We've been talking about deep considerations that are like gravings of gold on your heart and your mind. And God wants